And we get to again open up Colossians 3 and consider putting on the new man. Putting on the new man, which began in verse 12, putting on our eternal identity, putting on election, putting on holiness, hagios, and putting on beloved. We are the elect of God. We are the hagios, the holy ones of God. We are the beloved of God. And 12b, putting on our loving identity, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on your loving identity. And then putting on your peaceful identity. Put on your peaceful identity. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We who are followers of the Prince of Peace must put on our peaceful identity. And mind you, I want to encourage you that while these are all Spirit-empowered realities in our life for us who are in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God inspired the text, the Spirit of God inspired the Scriptures that they might renew our minds, that we might actively engage ourselves in apprehending and grasping a hold of and getting a firm hold on and growing in these realities, these new man realities or new woman realities, depending upon your gender. So we're to put on the new man. And we continue today really with 3 points. Two are combined, though. And so the first point in putting on the new man from today is to put on your biblical and musical identity. And I suggested last week that our worship leader would greatly enjoy this week. I hope it's true. I hope he stays awake. I'll call him out if he doesn't. But we each one of us should enjoy, all of God's saints should enjoy and rejoice in this truth of verse 16, putting on your biblical or our biblical and musical identity. This is not just for the musically inclined. I might be amongst the musically disinclined or the musically challenged. I have particular giftings that allow me to pretty much sing any hymn to any tune. And I've proven it on occasion. I, from time to time, find portions of songs useful to illustrate certain truths of Scripture, and I find myself singing a portion of them, and it never goes over very well. At least that's what my family tells me. The rest of you are too nice. But that's not what this is speaking of. It's not speaking of each and every one of us having a musical identity, musical giftedness, a particular instrument you're going to play for the glory of God. Although I must say that I have seen men and women come from death to life in Christ Jesus and be so compelled and overwhelmed by the desire to worship the Lord and the truth of His glory in their soul that they have taken up instrument, that they have endeavored to use their time to labor to learn instrument or instruments in order to honor their Lord in their own home, in their own private worship, and even in the corporate gathering of the saints. So don't let me hold you back from taking up something new. I myself was once compelled to try such a thing, and I fell short. So alas, I sing. We're putting on the new man, and today we're putting on our biblical and musical identity. Let's read together in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Today's worship set seemed to be mindfully, deliberately chosen to center around the person and work of Christ. Now, on any given Lord's Day, the worship set, the hymnology, should center around the person and work of Jesus Christ. But to my mind, it seemed that the songs were even more particularly and expressly chosen to that end, to fit well within the context of our text, the context of this very passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Let the word, the gospel of Christ, let the truth of Christ, let the glory of Christ, let the revelation of Christ dwell in you. It's in you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There are so many things I could say about this text. I could preach many sermons out of it. I'm going to try to stay focused and get at least one solid sermon out of it. But on the most basic level, Christ's glory, the truth of Christ, your love of Christ with understanding should dwell in you in such a way to make you wise, but not a dry wisdom, not a stoic wisdom, a wisdom that compels you to want to speak of Him, to teach of Him, to tell others the truth of Him, to admonish others with the truth of them, that they would be compelled to receive Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to honor Him. And then it just keeps overflowing in you. It can't stay in you. It should dwell in you. But then if it is dwelling in you, it can't stay inside. It comes out. And it doesn't just come out dry and emotionless. It begins to come out in psalm and hymn and spiritual song with singing and grace in your hearts. In your hearts. There's something beating in your chest. You feel love for your God. You feel love for your Creator who has given you life and breath. You feel love for your Savior who is your God, who is your Creator, who took upon flesh, whose heart pumped His blood from His veins on your behalf. And you love Him truly. And sincerely, and you want to serve Him, and you want to understand Him, you want to know Him, and you want to teach others of Him, you want to admonish others to love Him and know Him and serve Him and follow Him, and you want to praise Him with others, you want to sing of His glories with others in psalm and in hymn and in spiritual songs in every way possible. Singing, not mumbling, singing, not moving your lips. Singing out the glories of God. Singing out the glories of your Savior with grace in your hearts. A grace-motivated heart. A heart struck not with the wonders of the song, Amazing Grace, but the heart struck with Amazing Grace. So the song, Amazing Grace, seems like the most wonderful thing on the planet. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not to your neighbors that they might hear your fine voice. Not to your neighbors that they might hear that you've not gotten too loud and you're not too soft, so you're proving out, you know, you're a spiritual individual. They can hear you, yes. It's like wanting them to see that you put something in their offering plate, right? You want them to hear your voice so they know you're the real deal. No, it's not about your neighbors. That your neighbors should all fade away. Somebody comes in late, it's not greeting time. It's time for them to quietly slip in because we're worshiping the Lord. We're focusing on the Lord. We're delighting ourselves in the Lord. Our hearts are compelled by the grace of God, are compelled by the truth of God, have been made wise to the point that we cannot hold back really everything that's within us. And we're lifting up psalm and hymn and spiritual song to the Lord directly, truly. Not mouth moving, even audible sound coming out, but thinking on something else. Mouth moving, audible sound coming out, but dwelling on something mundane, something trivial. Genuine worship, saints, that's what we're talking about here. Genuine, Scripture-driven, Christ-centered, because Christ is the center of Scripture, intellectually engaged, emotionally almost overwhelmed. I don't want you to fall into ecstasies, mind you, but emotionally engaged, made wise in Christ, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Every song, well, most songs have a theme. Some seem to be flippant out in the world, flippant and foolish and nonsensical, and I wonder sometimes, what are they talking about? I have no clue. And then every now and again, there's a song you've been hearing for 20 years, and you figure it out. Maybe you listen for the first, oh, well, that's not so good. Or, oh, that's what they're talking about? Really? But our hymnology, our spiritual songs, our psalms, they need to be clear. We need to understand what they're talking about. Our minds need to be engaged and focused, and we need to not just occasionally be engaged in this musical identity, be putting on this musical identity of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but throughout the week, dear saints, throughout the week, get a hold of the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, that they might teach you, that they might admonish you, that they might make you wise, that they might engage your heart heavenward, Godward, Christward. And put them on for your families. Put them on for your children, your young children. In God's providence, we just had this discussion last night with my son and daughter-in-law regarding our little granddaughter. It was their discussion. I wasn't admonishing them. Now you need to do this. No, it just came up. And there's these Heaven's Sake Kids tapes we used to have when our kids were young. And they're so cheery and chipper and God-centered and full of Scripture and just wonderful, wonderful little songs to begin to sow the truths of God into the hearts of children from the youngest of ages, while their minds are very fertile and receptive. A wonderful thing to do. But I want to break this down a little further. That's kind of an overview, a synopsis. Let's start at the beginning here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In John 5:39, the Lord Jesus, speaking to some hard-hearted individuals, said this: "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. That through the mere searching of Scripture, through a mere knowledge of Scripture, through doing a daily devotion or even far beyond a daily devotion, let's say you memorize the whole thing, you've got it all down, you've counted it, the letters even backwards and forwards, you are a master of the Scriptures. And yet, if you have missed the glory of Christ in the Scriptures, you're a master of nothing. You're a slave to sin still. You're blind to Christ. You're blind to the truth of Scripture. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think through obeying a code you have eternal life. You think through discerning the law of God, the moral commands of Scripture from God, and attempting to obey them, you have eternal life. You think through writing the Word of God on your doorposts and hanging it between the frontlets of your eyes, you have eternal life. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. If your searching of the Scripture does not compel you to love Christ, to celebrate Christ, to rejoice in Christ, to delight in Christ, if they don't make you wise in Christ and compel you to worship Him, to bow down before Him, to say, you are my Lord and my God, then you have searched the Scriptures in vain, like every cultist before you, like every doctor of theology before you that searched the Scriptures and came out the other side unregenerate still, blind still, deaf still, far from God, at enmity with God still. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Dear saints, search the Scriptures by all means. But search them that you might know God, and that you must understand you can only know God through His Son. You must come to God the Father through God the Son. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Search the Scriptures to know God, certainly to know His holy standard, and then to know that His holy standard has found you out. And then to know His holy Son, who has come to find, has come to seek and to save the lost. So you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me, he says in verse 40, that you may have eternal life. You are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. And tragically, no man, no woman, no child is willing to come to Christ that they may have eternal life. No matter how much they're exposed to the Scriptures, they are unwilling to come to Christ that they might have eternal life. That's what he says in John chapter 5, verse 40. John chapter 6 actually reveals on a much deeper level why that is and how it is that anyone does come to Him, where he says that all whom the Father has given Him will come, and no one whom He's not can come. We must, as Christians, we must, as followers of Christ, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We must let it. He's talking to the church of Colossae. He's talking to Christians. And yet he's compelling them, he's urging them to let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. Dear saints, you can come to church, you can come to Bible study, you can sit down and read your Bible and be unmoved. Simply doing your duty, putting in your time, and kind of like I mentioned earlier, you know, you want to, you know, make sure somebody sees you put something in the offering plate as it goes by, or make sure people hear you singing, you know, or see that you tied your tie just right, or at least, you know, wash your face or something on the Lord's Day, you know, because that then you're legit, right? And if you're doing your devotions, then you're a legit Christian. If you've read your Bible, you know, throughout the week, you're legit. Well, maybe not so much. If you're not reading it to know Him, and you're not growing in a knowledge of Him, in wisdom, teaching, admonishing, that leads you, that compels you to engage yourself in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I know throughout our Christian lives, every week is a little different, but I would urge you, I would encourage you to study throughout the week that you might be anxious for the coming Lord's Day, that you might be anxious for more, right? I have weeks where the Word of God is dwelling in me so richly, as it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, that I just can't hardly wait to get together with the saints, to let the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs out, right? To let the teaching and admonishment of God's Word out, to release it like a fire in the bones. By God's grace, that will more and more become the weekly pattern of our life. that our corporate gatherings as believers are the high points. Those are the celebrations of everything you've been seeing throughout the week, everything you've been rejoicing in throughout the week, both directly from the Word of God and directly from God's providential mercies in your life. And then, of course, there are those weeks that are more a week of trial, a week of travail, a week of persevering, gutting it out. And you come on a Lord's Day, and it's like you're a starving man or a starving woman, and there's a meal, and there's fellowship, and there's worship. And praise God for that experience too, right? You're like getting out of a life raft, coming out of the ocean, out from under the glaring sun. And praise the Lord for His providence in that, making you hungry for His presence, His Word, His worship, and the presence of His saints through those providential weeks. But week by week, month by month, year by year, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't be satisfied if the Word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly. Don't be satisfied when you sit down to read the Scriptures until the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the glories, because it's all about Christ. All the Scripture points to Christ. And so, when you sit down to read it, don't be satisfied until it dwells in you richly, until it again makes you wise to the point that your heart is soaring in your Lord, and to the point that some new facet or some old facet that you've already understood is fresh again. And your heart is soaring, your heart is refreshed. And you really think, yeah, I want to share this. I want to share it in psalm, hymn, and spiritual song. I want to share it in evangelism. I want to share it to encourage a brother. Or you just think, wow, that is glorious, and you get about your daily business, but then you know what happens? Somebody pokes you. And instead of angst coming out, glory comes out. A testimony of Christ comes out. You go about your day, and in God's providence, maybe they don't poke you, but their great glaring lack of biblical wisdom, of a knowledge of Christ, of a hope of heaven, of peace with God through the Prince of Peace, their great lack, their spiritual starvation, their deadness is evident. And in God's providence, you are compelled and you are ready because you have feasted upon Christ and feasting upon the Word. You have bellied up of your own accord to the buffet of God's Word, and you have been satisfied. That's what it means to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You don't just read it. You don't just hear it. It dwells in you richly, to where it satisfies, to where it edifies, to where it changes, to where it glorifies God anew in your heart and in your mind. And when I say heart and mind, I mean intellectually and emotionally. And you are changed bit by bit, conformed bit by bit to the image of Christ, washed with the water of the Word. The whole Bible is the Word of Christ. The whole Bible is the Word of Christ that leads you to the gospel of Christ, to the person of Christ, to taste and see that He is good. And then you want to offer others. You know, I know I talk about food sometimes in the pulpit. I eat good food. I want to share it with others. You know, I go to my son's house. He makes me these amazing ribs. And I want to use it as an illustration, both in Sunday school and the worship hour. And I now have done it. It was a blessing to my taste buds. And it was an expression of my son's love to me, as every meal your wife makes for you is as well, dear men, and every meal you might make for your wife. My meal, my specialty in my household is popcorn. It's kind of basic, I know, but there's a lot of love in that popcorn, and my family likes it. There's a few ingredients. Let us come to the Word of God and be filled, be satisfied, be intellectually satisfied, emotionally satisfied, and not just satisfied, excited, to where we want to tell people about what we've tasted. We want to say, here, taste this. You got to try this. You got to try this. Which one's better, right? Which one's better? Which one do you like better? Is the rib that's kind of fat and has a little extra fat on it, and is that better? Or the one that was kind of lean and not as much fat? Which one was tastier? Well, I tell you which one was tastier. The one with fat. That's right. Yeah, it was more tender and juicy. Yeah. Yeah, but maybe you've got lean taste buds. I don't know. That's fine. Spiritually speaking, if it's all coming from the Word of God, it's all nourishing. It's all good for your soul. Every jot, every tittle. It's precious. And when you've tasted and seen that it's good, that's tasty. Here, try this. When you go to a new restaurant and it's fantastic, you say, wow, this is fantastic. Here, try this. Get a hold of this. It's good stuff. This is how we should come to the Word of God. This is how we should let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus, responding to the temptation of the devil himself, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We love our food. We love our bread. I enjoy bread very much. Bread with butter. Oh, how basic is that, right? Incredibly basic and incredibly good. Oh, yes. Bread with butter and honey. Honey whipped butter. Ah, now we're just getting real hungry together, aren't we? Ah, but man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds in the mouth of God. We should hunger for that word. Just like we hunger for that bread, our taste buds get to going, our salivary glands get to salivating, and before you know it, you're driving down the street to get that food that you're craving. Oh, that we would be compelled, we'd be moved, we'd be starved. You know, we often say that, I'm starved, but we're Americans, right? We're not starving. We're killing ourselves, generally, as a nation, with our abundance of food. We're not starving, but we say we're starved, and we feel that way, and we kind of get desperate, and we'll get kind of weak and pathetic, maybe edgy. You know, I'm starved. Spiritually speaking, we need to recognize we're starved. Without Christ, without a fresh revelation of Christ from His Word. We're starved. We're hungry. And one way or another, you're going to get edgy. You're going to exhibit malnourishment one way or another. And you'll be tempted to eat other things, right? Junk food. You get real, real hungry, you'll eat a Twinkie, right? A ding-dong. You'll eat candy, something, just some nourishment. I've been starved before, right? Figuratively speaking, to the point, you know, I'm feeling malnourished, weak, whatever. I'll eat sugar, you know, if that's all you got, you know, just to keep going. Let us not substitute things of this world in place of Christ. Day by day, week by week, don't find your hope, your joy, your satisfaction, your peace in things of this world. I'm not going to condemn all secular music, but if your heart is entirely wrapped up in secular music, and you really, you know, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that whole stuff about God, you know, I just don't know. You need a heart change. You need to rethink your diet. It's an unhealthy diet. If all your time and interest is in the things of this world, and you're finding your satisfaction, your peace, your hope therein, even things that would be, let's go ahead and put them in the neutral category. I'm not talking about worldly sinful things. Let's put them in a neutral category, right? You're still starving. It's like eating cardboard. You may be filling the space in your belly, but you're going to starve to death. There's no nutritional value. You may have a temporary sensation of fullness, but there's no nutritional value. Be careful that you're not starving yourself. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, endeavor to get spiritual, have a spiritual obesity problem, to be well fed. Now, how do you not get spiritually obese? You feast on the word and then you live it out, right? It's diet and exercise. They go hand in hand. Feast on the word and live it out. Feast on the word, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then that compels you with wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then it's coming out. You're exercising it. You're living it out. It becomes your worshipful existence, your worshipful actions, your worshipful living, your worshipful speech, and even literally your worshipful songs. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." How do we put on our biblical identity, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly? By being diligent. Being diligent. We've all got our favorite recipes and our favorite restaurants and our favorite plate, perhaps. On Joshua's birthday, he ate off a plate that's in the shape of a pig that says oink. Yeah, it's good. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent, right? Be diligent not to lose your Bible 6 days of the week and find it again Sunday morning. Be diligent to place your Bible in a more handy spot than your remote control. Be diligent to seek the Lord first, because if you don't seek Him first, you tend not to seek Him at all, or you're giving Him second place. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You want to be approved to God day by day. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth, to understand, to comprehend, to grasp a hold of, to be able to cut it straight. To be theologically sound, and we will always be growing in our theological prowess, our theological understanding. And may it not be just a hobby or an activity that we rejoice in, that we might cross swords with others and debate, but again, born out of a love of God and thus a desire to know God and His Son, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In order to do so, we must restrict our diet. As it says in verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And you tend to think of, don't go to a heretical church, right? Don't sit under heretical teaching. And that's the immediate application. Absolutely it is. But if the devil can't get you into a heretical church under heretical teaching, he can get you to listen to heresy in the form of entertainments all day long and to read them and think on them. And just to focus on even, a blasphemous world and blasphemous men and women and the lies that they're living and incessant news watching. Let us be diligent not to know everything that's going on the face of the planet with every news article. Let us be diligent not to watch every tick of the stock market up or down. Let us be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, by shunning profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. Eat healthy. belly up to the buffet of God's Word, and stay there until you're intellectually and emotionally satisfied and stimulated and compelled with the love of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And mind you, that this isn't just something you do. You've got to cry out to God prayerfully that He would do it within you, that He would move within you, that He would illumine afresh. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have been illumined. But day by day, we must come to the Word of God humbly, knowing this is a spiritual endeavor dependent upon the Spirit of God to illumine His Word to us. And it's not just the words in the page. His Word is Jesus. The Spirit came to magnify Christ. And the Spirit inspired this text, the Word of God, to magnify Christ. He inspired it to that end. And He also illumines it to that end. And we are dependent upon Him to that end, day by day. It's not simply an intellectual exercise. It's not simply a matter of placing your Bible in front of the remote control. That's a start. But then we must humbly cry out to the Lord that the Spirit of God would open our eyes again, that the Spirit of God would refresh us, that the Spirit of God would illumine. Don't over-spiritualize to the point where you're waiting on the Spirit to compel you to be diligent. No, hear the Word of God and get diligent. But in your diligence, be humble, crying out to God, knowing that you are dependent upon Him, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 tells us that the Bible is the Word of Christ, and it leads us to the gospel of Christ, which is the Word of Christ. It tells us explicitly this, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are what? Able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In complete agreement with John 5:39, the Lord Jesus. You search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They're able to make you wise for salvation, and they're able to continually make you wise. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's not, I did that. Done. Check. It's, I'm doing that. If you have been made wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, then you will continually, by the grace of God, come to the Scriptures and grow wiser yet in Christ. Wiser yet. As you feast upon Christ in feasting upon the Word, which is all about Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As you grow wise in Christ, you begin to understand and comprehend doctrine and how doctrine fits within doctrine and correlates with other doctrine. For reproof, how it corrects you and needs to be used for the stern correction of others, for their protection, for their blessing. For correction, a more mild form, it's a continual corrective word, a continual corrective influence to bring you back to true north, spiritually speaking, that you might hit the mark righteously. And for instruction in righteousness, that you might day by day live in a righteous manner for the glory of God, walking in the light of the Word as what? A worker who does not need to be ashamed. And then verse 17, that the man of God might be complete. How are you going to be made complete, dear Christian? That the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The same Scripture that made you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus is Holy Spirit-inspired theonoustos. It is useful. Useful for what? profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness. Instruction of righteousness to what end? That the man of God may be complete, may be mature, may grow up. Teleos. May be complete, thoroughly equipped, not mildly equipped, not somewhat equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the greatest work of all is the worship of God, which is not just psalm, hymn, and spiritual song. It's how you live. It's all that you do, including psalm, hymn, and spiritual song, equipped for every good work. Your highest work is to glorify God, to worship Him, to enjoy Him forever. That's your highest work. This is how we put on our biblical identity. This is how we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Newborn babes. Now, hopefully, over time, we grow in Christ and we develop a greater appetite. We get some teeth, right? We can chew on some bread and we can chew on some meat and potato and carrot and whatnot. But as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Desire that. A newborn babe doesn't have to be forced to partake of his mother's milk, her mother's milk. A newborn babe has that God-given, God-designed inclination to partake of that milk. And if you are newborn, born again from above through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, if amazing grace has come upon you, then you should have an appetite for the milk of God's Word, but you must feed that appetite. Kids can be given, newborns can be given other stuff. You know, corn syrup-based stuff. But what God designed is the mother's milk, which is perfect, which has all sorts of antibodies and all sorts of properties, nutritional properties, far beyond a few calories and a bit of protein and fat. The baby will prosper on his or her mother's milk, and you will prosper on the Word of God. Feast upon it. You can exist on that corn syrup-based stuff, right? Those kids survive. Sorry, son. Those kids survive. Sometimes there's challenges to God's wonderful design, and sometimes there's ignorance when you're young, right? If things don't go right, they end up on corn syrup. But they survive. But we don't want to just survive. We want to thrive in Jesus. We want to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, right? We want to be like newborn babes who desire the pure milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have tasted His grace, if you have tasted of His mercy, if you have tasted of His love, if He has regenerated you, then as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And dear brothers and sisters, get off the high fructose corn syrup-based garbage. Get on the milk of the Word. Feast on it. Get strong. Get nourished. Stay strong. And become the spiritual men and women that God would have you to be. This is His means. As I said, there's just so much in this singular verse. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This text provides an excellent foundation for the regulative principle of worship. What is the regulative principle of worship? It's not the normative principle of worship. What is the normative principle of worship? It's that anything is fine, anything goes, anything is suitable for worship that is not expressly forbidden. If it's not forbidden, it's permissible. That's normative. And it's a wee bit dangerous. Regulative is this, that if it's not commanded, it's not permissible. Now that is safe, but at times it's been abused to become so rigid as to disallow even expressions in Scripture, even clearly commanded expressions in Scripture of genuine worship. There are those that have held to some form of a regulative principle, saying if it's not commanded, it's not permissible, that have essentially outlawed all instruments, or actually outlawed all instruments, or outlawed all instruments except the organ, or outlawed all instruments except the piano, which I'm here, you know, I've got bookends here. I'm in the pulpit in the middle, and on my right's the organ, on the left's the piano. So clearly those are the God-ordained instruments, right? Oh, but what's that to my left, a little behind me? How did that get in here? There's a guitar. There are churches that would condemn our church and condemn you and have no fellowship with you because there's a guitar on the platform. There are churches that would not fellowship and would not worship with you because there's an organ. There are churches that would not worship with you because you sing anything except the Psalms themselves. And so we want to have a regulative principle in that we want to be guided and directed by the Word of God, but not rigidly so, or even legalistically so, or divisively so. I want to avoid a normative principle. If God hasn't forbidden it, anything goes. Funny thing, God did not forbid a confetti cannon. Right? For the glory of God, let's let off the confetti cannon every time we hit the high point in Amazing Grace, right? Right before the next stanza. Boom! Confetti for the glory of God, right? No, that's nonsense. We're not going to do that. And so I very much appreciate the regulative principle in a non-legalistic, non-rigid fashion, and say that we ought to do that which the Scriptures command and let that be our rule, but not look to make that so narrow as to exclude instruments, as I've seen and heard. I once heard a sermon that was built upon a regulative principle concept that ultimately outlawed everything except piano and organ and hymns. So any kind of spiritual song, anything that wasn't in your hymn book. And who decides if it's a hymn, mind you, versus a spiritual song? That sometimes is a little bit debatable. For instance, like the Gettys today are writing modern hymns, but they're a little bit different than the hymns of old. Now, they're not the hip-hop of what's fancifully called worship music or Christian songs that's very popular on the radio. They're not that either, by any means. They are theologically sound. That should be at the heart of all actual worship song, psalm, hymn, and spiritual song. They are theologically sound. They are theologically rich even, not just sound, right? If they say the name of Jesus, well, hey, that's accurate, right? But theologically rich, there ought to be something to them. Now, some hymns and some songs are going to have different emphasis and different levels of truth, but they should be truth-laden to as a rule. And praise God, the modern hymns that are coming out of the Gettys, those are theologically laden and wonderful. If the song is so theology light that you could also sing it as a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, then it's probably a little light. If you can sing it as, let me say, a Muslim or a non-believer, or maybe you've actually brought in some Elton John to incorporate into your worship and to jazz it up a little bit, right? Now we're definitely into the normative realm of insanity. That's not worship. We need to get beneath a regulative principle. John Calvin, you can guess where he fell on this, right? Normative? Yeah, he was wanting to dance in the aisles. No, regulative. And John Calvin said this, God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by his word. And I want to identify with that. I want to land much more on that side of things, again, while avoiding an unnecessary level of rigidity. The Baptist Confession of 1689, the confession we know and love, says this in chapter 22, and this is just one portion of it. We'll get there in our study on Wednesday nights and unpack the fullness thereof. But it says this in short, the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. And all God's people should say, amen. And let me give you some instances, some illustrations of what would be contrary to that. Nadab and Abihu, right? Hey, you know what? This old incense, you know, my nostrils are tired of this stuff. Let's bring in some new stuff. Let's jazz it up. What was the result? Death, the wrath of God, judgment. God was not pleased. How about another example? You know, this gift that God has given of speaking unknown languages, the glories of God, meaning truths contained in language that would magnify God because people would come to a knowledge of God and celebrate who God is, right? That's glossalia, an actual revelatory gift. Hey, but you know what? Let's claim that we're having a revelatory gift in the tongues of angels, and we'll just have a whole chaotic worship service where everyone is babbling endlessly. No one can understand anything. Nothing is being communicated. And we'll claim this is a higher work of the Spirit, and it's a genuine outpouring of worship. That is not worship. And Paul addressed that normative, right? If it's not forbidden, it's okay. Well, it hadn't been forbidden, but Paul addressed it with a regulative word and said, hey, it ought to contain truth. This glossalia must contain information. It must be language. Therefore, there should be an interpreter. And if it's not an interpreter, it's not language. Nothing is being communicated to the glory of God. No one is being edified. Cut it out. And even if it is language, and there is an interpreter, two or three at the most, and then press on with the what? Preaching of the word that has been expressly delivered, inspired, inerrantly, and preserved in God's good providence, inscripturated. And so we are to put on our biblical and musical identity. And I remember years ago when some pastor asked me, do you ascribe to the regulative principle? And I said, I don't know. What are you talking about? And we need to know. Not necessarily the term, but we need to know that our entire life and certainly our worship needs to come beneath Scripture. There needs to be parameters. And there are many things being called worship in Christ's church around the globe and certainly coast to coast that are not worship. The Lord would not have us to engage in. I'm not going to try to give you a list today. But I do want to look at some of the Psalms in our remaining few minutes here. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. their experience of God motivated their heart, and it moved to their lips to praise Him. The psalmist experiences God as his strength, his shield. His heart trusts in Him. He is helped by Him. His heart greatly rejoices in His God. And with my song, I will praise Him. That should be the pattern of our life. God has redeemed you. Christ, the captain of your salvation, your champion, has borne wrath in your stead, has secured heaven's shore on your behalf. He is your strength. He is your shield. He is your great eternal help. And thus, with song, we will praise Him. Psalm 30, verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Now, we all have trials and hardships and tribulations in this fallen world, and yet our great mourning, if we're conscious, is that we are at enmity with God, that we abide under the wrath of God, that at some given moment that meat pump in our chest is going to stop and our next instant will be eternal wrath forevermore. That's our great mourning. And that, by the grace of God, has been solved in Christ. "You have turned for me my mourning to dancing." No, I'm not saying we're dancing in the Lord's house. "You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I will sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." I won't be silent. Saints, don't be silent. Now, I've never been charismatic by the grace of God, but I have been more outspoken in praising God in years past in such a way that some might accuse me of being akin to charismatic. There was a time years ago, young in the faith and exuberant in the Lord, on a train in Singapore and elsewhere, that I would belt out praises to God no matter who was around. And I would rather err on that side of exuberance in the Lord than where I am right now. I haven't belted out praises to God on a train for a long time. And yeah, people look at you a little crazy, whatnot, whatever, okay. But how many people belt out country songs, rock and roll songs, whatever kind of song, filled with some nonsense about having all your heart's desires and your life being made oh so perfect because of some man or woman? How many have belted that out unashamed before God and men and danced as they drove down the road in their car? Oh, dear saints, be unashamed of your God. Be unashamed to celebrate your Savior, your champion, and what He has done on your behalf. Psalm 71, verse 23, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. My soul, which you have redeemed." My lips greatly rejoice. My soul, which you have redeemed. Psalm 103, 1 through 5, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You tell your soul. You tell your soul. You are the master of you. And above that, Christ is your master. So beneath your God, beneath your Savior, you tell your soul, like the psalmist does, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with the loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?" You tell your soul to get busy worshiping God. Turn your Bibles to one more text, Psalm 150. I started to mention earlier a sermon I once heard that was driven by a skewed regulative principle to which they had forbidden anything but organ and piano, and forbidden anything except that which was in the hymn book, and everything outside of that was evil. You dare not touch a stringed instrument, piano, or a piano, funny enough, that's a stringed instrument. But a stringed instrument with a stick apparently was innately evil. Guitar, banjo, whatnot. And the man taught this whole sermon, preached this whole sermon from some vague text, some text that I mean, you could, on that topic, you could make it say whatever you wanted to make it say, which is exactly what he did, right? And I thought, you know where I would turn? And I was just a young believer. I thought, you know, if I was preaching this sermon, you know where I might turn? Psalm 150, right? Weird. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Hey, you want a regulative principle? Praise the Lord. This could be good. What's it say afterwards? Praise God in his sanctuary. Hey, that's good. Praise him in his mighty firmament. That's good. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of a trumpet, if you've been invited. Praise him with the lute and harp. Lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel, if you've been invited. And dance in a certain context. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. This is loud. There's some volume here. There are those that ascribe, in fact, most who ascribe strictly to a regulative principle, you know, they want it pretty calm and quiet. In heaven, you know how they're praising God? You know to what they've turned the knob, right? I don't know who, what angel's got the knob, right? But the pillars are shaking. The pillars are shaking. They want everything else to be tuned out. It's all praise to God. And I mean, their very soul is shaking. Some of the fun times I had in the Marine Corps is when certain armament was being fired off, you know, whether it was like napalm or these line charges that would fire out. It was like a big long rope of C4, and it was meant to blow up any mines and things, so then you could drive through there. And when those would blow up, when sometimes you were firing a very large cannon or whatnot, or you're near the artillery, you could feel the percussion of it. You can feel the whoop. It's moving, right? In heaven, you can feel the whoop. It's moving. It's compelling. The pillars are shaking. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, to where you just don't want it just, you know, barely audible. You kind of want to unleash some praise to your God, to your King, to your Lord, to the captain of your salvation. Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Oh, we want a regulative principle. And you've already seen, I've been regulating in some ways that maybe some would say, you're being legalistic there. Well, I've got my reasons for some of those things, and someone could argue that I'm wrong, but we'll not be dancing here. I want to be beneath Scripture, certainly in my worship, and you want to be. Not legalistically so, gloriously so. Not calm and quietly so, but passionately so in a Psalm 150 capacity. Rejoicing in my Lord and my God. And so to try to bring this all together, put on your biblical and musical identity in Christ. One leads to the other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Develop an appetite, a palate, a taste for the word of God. Put down the spiritual Twinkies. Put down the high fructose corn syrup substitute for the milk of God's holy word. Feast on the meat, feast on the potato and the carrot and the milk too, and grow strong and become the men and women of God that God would have you to be for His glory, who can't hold back psalms and hymns and spiritual songs because they're bursting forth from their hearts, filled with the glory and the truth and the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, this verse, this singular verse, so rich, such a sweet blessing to our souls. Lord, let us not forget. May we be changed. May we change our habits. May we change our diet. And may we thus be changed, that we might love you more and better with action and truth and psalm and hymn and spiritual song for your glory and for our blessing. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.